It is a beautiful day, a day made more beautiful by your attention to attendance here this morning. As you've noticed, we've sung many songs about faith. Faith is a very important topic and one that needs to be elaborated upon regularly. You have shown a certain degree of faith by being here this morning. But is that all there is to being faithful? That's a question that needs to be asked. Matter of fact, we ought to ask ourselves the question, why be faithful? In our scripture reading, we see that God was faithful. He promised from the beginning of the foundation of the world, or before the foundation of the world, salvation for souls. Then he created man and placed within him that living soul, and the plan unfolded down through the ages. And we see that God's love is shown to us in a number of different ways so that we might have faith, so that we might be faithful. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, we read earlier, by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us in His Word. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There are many people that are mentioned in the Bible that have faith in God. But why were they faithful? As we contemplate those people and the example that was set before us, why should we be faithful? There's a reason, and we're going to look into this today and see some things about faithfulness and some things about unfaithfulness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, the passage chosen for our text this morning, we see that the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, is writing to young Timothy, and he tells him it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful and cannot deny himself. You know, there are many passages throughout the Word that if you put into the proper context, you can take the passage and break it down and basically build an outline from it. We've done that several times in the past and have done so today. And there are many people today who are confused on the idea of faith. That is perhaps because there are many faiths today. I've had people to ask me, of what faith are you? Imagine their surprise when I tell them there's only one that God accepts. And hopefully, that would bring about a discussion. But I suppose that it was inevitable for there to be many faiths because there are so many people. And all of those people, or many of those people, have different beliefs. But one only needs to read the Word of God and see that in truth, there is only one faith that is accepted of God. Sadly, to have many faiths, or to believe in accordance to these faiths, brings one to destruction. That's why faith is so important. Because not only must we have faith, we must have faith in the right thing, and it must be properly directed faith. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the brethren there in Ephesus, and that passage makes it clear how many faiths that God recognizes. This is a passage that every Christian should know because it helps us to ward off the discussions that people would have regarding their faith. Any other faith or system or belief other than what God has stated in His Word is wrong. And if it's wrong, then it's sin. He says there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we know there is one Lord. We know that there is one faith from this passage. We know also that there is one baptism, and we always make sure that people understand that baptism that is now and is the only one is the baptism into Christ. But when we ask the question, why be faithful? We're speaking of the one faith that's taught in the New Testament. 2 Timothy, from which our text is taken, is a sad letter. I say that because from all indication, Paul was soon to be executed by the emperor. Now, none of us know how long our life's going to be or how it's going to end, but I think that given the circumstances and situations of the time, Paul had a pretty good idea that his time was nearing, his end was coming. But so the Spirit has Paul to write Timothy and encourage him to be faithful to Christ. He does this by reminding Timothy of his family's faithfulness, the example. A lot of times we benefit by having the example of one in our family who is faithful, one who is strong. We can look to them and we can maybe compare ourselves. Now, we're not comparing ourselves by them, but we're looking at how they responded to the word in comparison to how we respond to the word. And we can ask ourselves the question, am I faithful? And then we might come to the question, why be faithful? The Spirit has the apostle exhort Timothy to be faithful and to encourage others to be faithful. He also has Paul demonstrating faithfulness in how Paul has been faithful. Let's look at faithfulness this morning and see what it means. Faithfulness means living with Christ. There are people the world over that claim to live with Christ. I received a card, an electronic card, that was focused upon one event in the life of Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with that particular one event. You know what? If Jesus Christ had died and had not come forth from the grave, we'd be in bad shape. But so many people allow themselves to be led by the doctrines of the world and not realizing that they're not being faithful. When one is faithful, they are living with Christ. According to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when we were baptized into Christ, we committed to living for and living in Christ. When one approaches baptism, it's a very solemn thing, and I think even though it is an emotional thing, that minds need to be clear, understanding needs to be had about why a person is being baptized and what they're committing to. You know, one of the scariest times in my life, having talked about it, having discussed it, having it announced to the family, was actually standing there before the preacher to be married. Now, why was it scary? Well, one, I hadn't done it before. Never been married before. Didn't know exactly how it was going to change my life. I knew it was going to be wonderful. But I knew also that I was making a commitment that was to be lifelong, regardless of the trials and tribulations it brought, regardless of the difficulties presented. I knew that I was making a commitment. And I think that if more people made the commitment, understanding the commitment they're making when they were baptized into Christ, you will see many more people remaining faithful. Being faithful means living with Christ. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, this means being faithful to God and His Word, all of His New Testament Word that contains His law for us. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ was faithful to His Father, to His mission, and to all humanity, so that we could possibly have life in Christ. And that is how important that commitment is. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 tells us that we are dead. That doesn't mean that we are not without life. We have physical life, and we have that physical life as long as our bodies continue to function. But we have died to sin. If we are faithful, we are alive and continue to remain alive in Christ. So faithfulness means living with Christ. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Those old sins were washed away. As we live in Christ, we are to remain faithful Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Again, this occurs only when one is baptized into Christ, but this is when one participates in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and we die to sin. We're buried in the watery grave of baptism. We're risen to walk in newness of life. And that's what the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, faithfulness keeps us walking in newness of life. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man should be renewed day by day. Living faithfully with Christ. According to Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, the Christian in living for Christ is to make Christ their identity. Why? Because Christ made the Christian alive spiritually. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together or made alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So living with Christ is to strive for faithfulness. Now, we are human. We are all going to sin. The Bible teaches that. We know that by personal experience and observance. But we also know that we have the opportunity to live with Christ, that we have the ability to strive for faithfulness. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8 supports what we just read in the previous two verses. And of course, the sixth chapter of Romans begins by saying, God forbid that we should live in sin. Stop and think about it. When we were baptized into Christ, we did so because we were sinners, because we were lost, because our souls were condemned, and we were washed with the blood of Christ. We should then live with Christ. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Spirit has Paul make a statement that shows that life is in Christ is beneficial in this realm as well as the future existence of the faithful Christian. You ever stop and think about that? We have the opportunity to live forever, but only if we live in Christ while we're here. And that means remaining faithful to Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, regardless of how hard this life is, something so much better awaits the faithful Christian. We're going to have hardship. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have health concerns. We're going to have all of these things. It's part of life. And one of these days, each of us will face death. But that's when we gain. When death is no more and the judgment occurs, then we have eternity with God. So faithfulness means living with Christ. Not only living with Christ, faithfulness means reigning with Christ. There are many people, as I said earlier, that claim to live with Christ or that claim to have Christ in their life. There's a number of different commercials on TV right now of evangelical leaders that say, say this little prayer and you can accept Jesus in your heart. Of course, you can't find that in the Bible. And that's not how one lives with Christ. That's not how one reigns with Christ. And that's not how one accepts Christ. One accepts Christ by being baptized into Christ, accepting and receiving and believing and following the Word, and then remaining faithful to it, and in so doing, they reign with Christ. A lot of times people are confused. They even look to the book of Revelation and say, we will reign with him. No, no, no. Look at the text there. It says they lived and reigned. We must endure to be faithful. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. In this particular passage, when we have just concluded in Hebrews 11, the honor roll of the faithful, we see that one who starts the race and doesn't finish no longer reigns with Christ. They've stepped out of the race, so to speak. And Christ endured everything leveled against him so that we could reign with him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Christ set the example. He died. The whole time he was here on earth, he talked about the kingdom. He talked about the throne. He died, and then he began to reign after his resurrection, and those who are in Christ can reign with him. He lived to fulfill his Father's will. He did it because of his love for his Father. He did it because of his love for us. That's why 1 Corinthians 15:58 was written to those of that congregation. They were being told how to continue to reign with Christ. You can't just start reigning with Christ and then expect that to carry you through. You can't just start running the race and expect that to take you to the finish line. We understand that concept. They were told, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm afraid that some people think that the work in the Lord is being baptized into Christ and then occupying a pew every once in a while. That doesn't work. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, seeing to it that we ourselves are reigning with Christ and giving other people the opportunity to understand what it means to be in Christ, how to become in Christ, how that they too can reign with Christ. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All of our efforts to be faithful pays big spiritual dividends. You know, we invest. People say, well, no, I don't invest, I don't have anything. Well, you invest your time. You invest your efforts. We all invest, and why? We invest because we're looking for a payoff at the end. We're looking for some benefit of the effort we put forth, or the monies we've set aside, or the this or the that. Stop and think about it. Our spiritual life, living with Christ and reigning with Christ, pays huge spiritual dividends. And that's one where there is either a huge dividend or a total loss. No in between. In James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, another passage to help the brethren to understand that faithfulness means reigning with Christ. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And he gives them an example. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. What has he done? He's gone out and he's prepared the soil, and he's put the seed there and everything, and he's saying, I want my harvest. I want my harvest now. No, that's not how it happens. The early and the latter rain comes. The plants grow. They're nourished, maybe fertilized, or whatever the case may be. And then, the fruit, the reward. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, full of pity and of tender mercy. The faithful Christian are the ones who reign with Christ. In fact, as we return to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, this should include the entirety of the Christian's life. When a person dies in sin or to sin, and is born again, raised to walk in newness of life, they began a new life. That is where it starts over. Behold, all things are become new. Old things are passed away. All Christians should strive to be able to say what the Spirit had Paul write here. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Every faithful Christian should be looking forward to receiving that crown of life. Those who live here and are not faithful, they needn't look for that. Notice the consideration that is given, or the qualifications that are there. Because of fighting a good fight, finishing the course, keeping the faith, that's why the crown of life is still available for them. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we've used many, many times. It shows that the unfaithful congregations and unfaithful individual members needn't expect that crown. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps we ought to read what's not there. In other words, understand what is not actually written. What is not written is if you're not faithful unto death, you will not receive that crown of life. And the understanding is very clear. He's given us victory. Obedience claims that victory. And faithfulness sustains it. Unfaithfulness, on the other hand, results in Christ denying us. You ever been denied by anybody? It's a pretty sad, sad situation. The question then needs to be asked, can a Christian deny Christ? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 23 says, anyone can. And know that to deny Christ is to deny God. To deny God's word is to deny Christ and God. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. You know, while each member of the Godhead are individual, they're also one. And if you deny one, you've denied the others. And unfaithfulness is a denying of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 is a very stern warning. It's when we feel most secure in ourselves that we're most vulnerable. There's a lot of people today will tell you, oh yeah, I know I'm saved. Oftentimes they'll tell you they can feel it. You can't prove a feeling. You can prove what's in the Word of God. You can turn to it and say, thus saith the Lord. But what were the brethren there in Corinth warned? Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We may think that we are faithful. We may feel like we are faithful. But where's the proof of that faithfulness? It should be easily observed by others. It should be easily compared to the Word of God and go, ha ha, that person is a faithful person. That is a faithful Christian. That's an example that I can follow. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 through 27 gives only one of the many ways in which a Christian denies the Lord. In direct context, as you turn there, and you're very familiar with this passage, the Jews were in danger of going back under the old law. And if they went back under the old law, they would be forsaking the assembly of the Christians, because the assembly in the Old Testament was on a different day and for a totally different purpose. The extended application is that forsaking the assembly today is willfully sinning. And that doesn't mean if you're sick and you're out and you're in the hospital that you're forsaking the assembly. That's not what it's saying at all. When you can be here and you're not here, you're forsaking. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Under the Jewish situation to whom this was being written, or to the Jews, that had obeyed the gospel and were Christians, if they went back under the old law, there was no sacrifice. But to the Christian today, it means this: if we willfully sin and we do not repent of that sin, that means that sin remains with us. And if that sin remains with us, it keeps us separated from God. And what waits us? Destruction. A fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Friends, when it comes right down to it, we are either faithful or we are unfaithful. There is no in between. You can't be half faithful. You can't be partly faithful. It's just like trying to be half tall. You're either tall or you're like me, short. Now, unfaithfulness would result in him denying us. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 perhaps is the most clear passage regarding this. Jesus was talking to his people of that day. And of course, they were soon to be granted the opportunity to become children of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and verse 33, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." But notice verse 33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men." In other words, those who are unfaithful, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We have descriptive passages telling us the scene, somewhat the way that we might imagine it. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Why? You denied me. You weren't faithful. Why be faithful? I think the fact that if we are faithful, Christ will deny. If we are unfaithful, Christ will deny us is a strong reason why we should be faithful. I've talked several times about examples here. Stop and think. Who is our greatest example? Christ. And Christ is always faithful. You know, it's just as possible to be faithless as it is possible to be unfaithful. When I say that, some people don't have faith. Some people claim to have faith but are unfaithful. Sin is being faithless, and it results in one being unfaithful. Let me say that again. Sin is being faithless. We don't have faith in God. We don't believe what God has said. We don't attune ourselves to God's word and do the things that he said. Then we're bound to sin, and that results in being unfaithful. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we find a passage written knowing that all sin. However, if the Christian will go to God in prayer, having repented, they have an activist that is standing there for them, an advocate, and it's Christ. "My little children, these things are written unto you that ye sin not." In other words, I'm writing them to you and warning you so that you will not sin, so that you will realize and understand, hey, I need to address this. He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ is always available, and he's always faithful. He's available to those who love him, those who go to God, having repented of sins and asking for forgiveness if they're children of God. This is when Christ becomes our advocate. The Lord always remains faithful. He's not going to give up on us. We oftentimes look at people and we say, you know, they've given up on the Lord. You know, that's possible, but it's not possible for the Lord to give up on us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the people, the brethren there, were being warned. He said, "Let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That, my friends, is being faithful toward another. Another passage, just a few verses down. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Notice, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change. He came in human flesh. He died upon Calvary's cross. He paid the supreme sacrifice. He took his precious blood back to his Father. And he reigns and will until such time as he returns the kingdom to his Father. And he will not change during all of that time, however long it is. He is faithful. Going back to Hebrews chapter 10, again, this time starting with verse 23, we have the proclamation from God's word itself again in another place that he is faithful. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Now, while we do that, we need to help everyone else, our brethren. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. We are to help one another become faithful because our example, our advocate, is always faithful. Why should we be faithful? I pointed out three reasons, or four, to live with Christ, to reign with Christ, and so He won't deny us. Have you ever considered what it might be like? We don't know how the judgment is, do we? We're not given a lot of glimpses into it. We know there's going to be one. We just don't know exactly how it's going to be set up, how it's going to be carried out. But just imagine, if you will, a situation in which you were standing before God Almighty. Jesus Christ is now the judge. And He says, I don't know this person. Or I once knew this person, but I know him no more. In Luke, I think it says, I know ye not from whence ye are. In other words, in the state that you are presently in, He may not know us. But why? Because we've forsaken Him. We denied Him. We weren't faithful. That would be so sad. And finally, because He is always faithful to us. He's always available. His word is available. So many people don't access it. But before one can be faithful, they must first be obedient. Then they are to grow in the knowledge of Christ. They are to grow as babes being fed on the sincere milk of the Word. But none of that's going to work unless they are obedient first. The plan for one to become obedient to God, to obey the gospel, is a very simple plan. Sadly, some people are going to wait too long. They're going to say, I'll get to it. They'll be like old Felix back in the Bible. He says, when I have a convenient season. That doesn't work either. The plan is very simple. One must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Mark 16:16, relative to that, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not and shall be damned. One must also repent. You know, it's interesting. The first thing that Peter, directed by the Spirit, said to those people on the day of Pentecost, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent. You've got to stop going the direction you're going. Somebody told me one time, great advice. He said, when you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. When you find yourself going the wrong direction, turn around. Repent. And then he said, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. Notice what comes first. You cannot be baptized for the remission of sins if you haven't repented. You must also confess. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that doesn't negate the other steps within the plan. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and then be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Excuse me. And it clearly indicates that it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's a conversion that takes place in the mind. The operation of God. The circumcision of the heart. And then we are to remain faithful. Why be faithful? Friends, without it, that home in heaven is not ours. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps one of us is a child of God, having previously put on Christ in baptism and become unfaithful. If so, we've allowed sin to reign in our lives. We're not reigning with Christ. We're dead men walking. But we can return to Him as His children. But you know what? Once these physical bodies die, we can't do that. We can't obey the gospel. We can't return to Him in repentance and prayer. Why? Because it'll be too late. Why be faithful? Because one day it will be too late. As we stand and sing the selected hymn, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.